Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's in the Bible when it tells us what to do, and we see it plainly, and we're not quite sure how to do it, and we might be just a little bit misinformed or uninformed, and the Bible always gives us the answer, but it's not always in the same place. This passage is not that way. This passage tells us not just what to do, but how to do it. Do you love the Bible? When you read the Bible, I'm continually amazed at the way God speaks and how He draws us in and how He invites us to listen more closely. And the first verse in chapter 2 is like that. If you look at the way it's written in chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a word in here which is the word if. In fact, that's the very first word in the verse. It's in that verse four times. Now, the way you use the word if can affect the rest of the sentence. For example, I could say, you know, if the whole class is present tomorrow, I'll give them a treat. And they're listening back there going, yeah, let's do that. But that's conditional, isn't it? In other words, they might be there and they might not. But I could say, if the sun comes up tomorrow, I'm going to give the class a treat. Now, they're still excited. But it's not really if, is it? It's really since. In other words, since the sun's going to, and that's not the best illustration, but the proof is there, the thought is there. There's times when the Bible says if, but He's just drawn us in. And so there's four ifs in that very first verse of Philippians chapter 2. And they're really all very, very true. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and then verse 2 is a then, you should do something. Now, it's not an if. It's not as if there is. For example, we know there is consolation in Christ. What does it mean to console somebody? Amen. You know, especially when they're hurting. You console someone when they're hurting, and you try to come and you try to relieve their spirits and lift them up and consolation. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides us. What is the consolation in Christ? First of all, we were on our way to hell. You and I were on our way to hell with no hope. And oh, by the way, with no clue. We really didn't understand how much jeopardy we were in. Occasionally, maybe more than that, I see lost people that realize. I'm thinking of one in particular that came to me, and their eyes were about the size of half dollars, and they realized they were lost and on their way to hell, and they wanted to do something about it. There's that old sort of semi-saying, if you can ever get somebody lost, you can get them saved. There is consolation in Christ. He came to us when we had no hope, and He saved us. Is that the last of it? No. There's consolation since then. And oh, by the way, you're going to see Him as a role model in this passage. And so if He provides consolation, shouldn't we? Oh, and then I would ask, who is eligible for consolation? Anybody. Amen? If they'll allow it. So if there's any consolation in Christ, in other words, we could say, I'm not changing the Bible, but there's consolation in Christ. Now, if any comfort of love, that's a strange phrase, comfort of love. What love? Mr. Dahlman did a devotion this morning, and there's a word in there which is a me, and it's kind of in a weird place. I'm thinking, who's me? And to tell you the truth, he answered that pretty well, but the thought here is comfort of love. What's that all about? What love? Well, I got to think of a couple of things here. First of all, doesn't God love us? Do you get comfort from that? There's another comfort of love. When someone loves you, and I'm not talking, love is not an emotion. It's much more than that. It can involve emotion, but love is much more than emotion. In fact, if you look at Corinthians, we won't do it right now, but the word charity is the Greek word agape, which is the strongest form of love there is. And the word charity is used because love does something. I can say, for example, to Brenda White, Brenda, we're really concerned about the fact that your trailer is not functioning properly. We're worried about the roof leaking. We're worried about the refrigerator not working. We're worried about whatever. And then if I don't do anything, how worried am I? Right? Comfort of love. Two or three exciting things here. Number one, when someone loves you, that's comforting. When they really love you. And they will provide comfort. And tonight, for example, Mrs. Mendez is hurting. And the first thing we think of is we'd like to comfort her somehow because we care about her. But listen to me, God loves you. And there's comfort in that. And it's not just, oh, okay, that feels real good. No, God does things. He does things. Amen? Since, he said, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. Now he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, probably you've done what I've done, which is you've read this verse and flew on past it and didn't stop and ask. What does that mean? Fellowship of the Spirit. What's that word, fellowship? Two fellows in the same ship. And ships weren't very big, and so they'd get to know each other pretty well, right? Fellowship, just communication, interaction, talking to one another, getting to know one another. But this is not just any fellowship. I mean, we have fellowship as a staff in our school. Every morning we stop, we get to know each other. I've gotten to know our staff very well just by meeting with them for 20 minutes or so every morning. I know Mr. Mendez very well. I know many of you very well, and I enjoy getting to know you better. I know Bronson real well, and he knows me pretty well, don't you? And he stuck with me for 30 or 5 or 40 minutes every day in class. But this is not the fellowship he's talking about. He says fellowship of the Spirit. Do you have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Oh, yeah. Does he have fellowship with you? Are you listening? Are you striving for that? Now, there's that simplistic explanation. You might ask the question, well, how do I have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Let me say it this way. He wants to have fellowship with you. And it's not just a voice in your head. Be careful. Those aren't always the Spirit of God. But the Word of God is always the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to speak to us. And the Spirit of God can comfort us. And the Spirit of God can convict us. And the Spirit of God can encourage us. And the Spirit of God can lift us up. I won't tell you which one, but one of the students back there, we've got this running joke every day. I ask this student, I say, what kind of day is it, up day or down day? Sometimes the student says, up day. Sometimes the student says, down day. Sometimes the student says, oh, in the middle. And, you know, Spirit of God, I care how my students feel every day, amen? And the Spirit of God does too. There is fellowship. And then this last one's a little bit unusual to you. If any bowels and mercies. Now, bowels is not a word we use in this way. It has to do with deep-seated emotions. Have you ever had, if you've gotten really bad news, I've seen this happen where really bad news comes and somebody throws up. It just hits them so hard. I've seen people fall down. But have you ever gotten that bad news and you kind of get sick to your stomach about it? You ever thought about that? That's a bad emotion, but what about really good things? What about good emotions? Bowels are, it's just that idea of these feelings that are deep inside of us. And then he doesn't just say bowels, he says bowels and mercies. There is a thing that God can do in us. Folks, his mercy should constantly astound you. Why on earth hasn't God given up on me yet, you might ask? And rightfully so. And guess what? God never gives up. You know what Jesus said? I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, what about what I've done? I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? Now, with all of that, he says, there's consolation in Christ. There's comfort of love. There's fellowship of the Spirit. There's bowels of mercy. So, pause right there and think about it this way. And this is a weak illustration, but I think it does the job. If somehow I could get you to believe, and you had no doubt about it, that whatever came along in your life, God's going to take care of you. Illness, financial trouble, family problems, trouble at work, whatever. If I could get you to understand or believe that everything's okay. I was walking down the hall this morning to my office, and it just hit me kind of like a ton of bricks. Everything's okay. Amen? Folks, everything's okay. You can relax. The blood pressure can go down. Well, it's not always caused by emotions, but that's another story. Everything's okay. Because God's in control, and we trust Him. What's going to happen tomorrow, Pastor? I don't know, but everything's okay. I trust God. Well, Pastor, I deserve bad things. I've done bad things. No, you just heard about mercy, didn't you? Well, Pastor, I've got difficulties. There's comfort. There's consolation. Let's just stick to the money thing. It's an easy one. Let's say, for example, I would come to you. I come to Andrew here. We'll use Andrew for an illustration. I say, Andrew, I'm a millionaire. I'm not, by the way. But I'm a millionaire. And think of somebody who's fabulously wealthy. I know Bezos or one of those guys. And Jeff Bezos calls Andrew on the phone and he says, Andrew, I just want you to know something. I'm a billionaire. And for the rest of your life, if you ever have a financial problem, I'll take care of it. How would that make you feel, Andrew? Pretty good. You need something? You got a medical bill? Your car's broke? Whatever it is, you need a new suit. You know, you need a new pair of shoes. You need whatever. I'll take care of it. Now, God takes care of us, but it's not quite that simple. It's almost that simple, but not quite. But wouldn't you relax a little bit more? Amen. If I could get you to realize we can trust God and we can just relax, it would change the way we treat people. Because a lot of the time, the reason we're so hard to get along with is because we're so anxious about things. And we get worried about things. And, oh, by the way, I was talking to Carlos and Pastor Rubio, and I had lunch yesterday and at noon, and we were talking to Carlos, and Carlos was telling us some of the troubles he's going through right now. And Pastor Rubio and I were trying to explain to him, we care about you and we want to help you and we empathize with these kind of things and we'll do what we can to relieve your difficulties, but you just got to learn to trust God. You can't teach other people to trust God until you trust God. You can't teach your children to do anything unless you know how to do it. Trusting God's a great one. And I was telling them a story, and I think it's funny. They didn't laugh, but maybe you will. When I was in Utah, I mean, I told you this already, my son had a hamster in his pant pocket and put it in the dirty clothes, and the hamster ate my dress pants. Yeah, you laugh. I was broke. And those were $50 pants, $40 maybe. Anyway, I couldn't afford another pair of pants. And I went to church that Sunday morning, and I was in a bad mood. And I was just kind of sullen. I'm thinking, oh, man, the hamster ate my pants. And I'm at church, and I'm kind of downtrodden. And the pastor came to me and said, what's the matter with you? What are you acting like this for? What am I going to say? Well, because the hamster ate my pants, you know. And so I kind of said, well, just something bad happened today. We said, well, you can't be that way. People are looking at you. You've got to show people that you trust Christ. Amen? The way we treat other people is affected by the way we trust the Lord. That's why verse 1 is there. Now, I'm going to finish quick. I haven't even got to my outline yet, but I'm just going to go real fast. Now he gives you a list of some things that you can do. And watch the list. I'm going to show you. There's some L's here, and the passage is already alliterated for us. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. That's the first one. I'll talk about these in just a minute briefly. He says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 2, or verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. There's your second L. Like-minded lowliness. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, the third L, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, the fourth L, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me pray real quick, and I'm going to show you those four L's, and we'll be out of here in 12 minutes. Here we go. Father, thank you again tonight for what we see here. Help us to understand it, to remember it, to apply it, to believe it. God, please work in our lives. Help us to see the Bible tonight clearly and plainly by the Holy Spirit, not because of me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four L's, lowliness, not self-important, lowliness of mind. You ever seen somebody that you thought was a great Christian stumble? Does that mean you're better than they are? I like to watch baseball a little. It can get boring, but sometimes it's pretty exciting to see the strategy, especially during the playoffs. I've seen a lot of baseball players strike out. Does that mean I'm a better baseball player than they are? No. My son was telling me they have a pitching machine at the high school over there, and that pitching machine will pitch a fastball. He said, it scared me to death. I couldn't even see it. It just right by. And I said, do you realize that fastball, that machine's pitching is not even as fast as what those guys are throwing in major leagues? You ever try to throw a baseball really fast, anybody here, at a radar machine? Well, how fast did you throw? Yeah, it's embarrassing, isn't it? I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. And man, I wound up and I gave it all I could, 45 miles an hour. Those guys throw the ball 100 miles an hour. We were at a baseball game in Baltimore. My son Tim was sitting next to me. We were directly behind home plate, just over the screen, about 25 rows back. Pitcher threw the ball. Batter tipped the ball. It went right above the screen. And before I could move, it hit the wall behind my son's head. And I thought, how do those guys hit that ball? What I'm trying to say is this. Lowliness of mind. Folks, we're no better than anybody else. You see somebody fail, that doesn't mean you're better than them. Folks fail. We fail. He says, in lowliness of mind, esteem, that means to think, let each esteem other better than themselves. If I was to go and talk to a Major League Baseball player, it wouldn't really matter which one it was, but let's just say somebody's a really good batter. I won't give any names, but just, I would not try and teach them how to bat. I would not criticize them about the way they bat. I would not tell them that what they're doing is wrong when they bat because they're a lot better than I am. I don't think of myself. I would be honored to talk to them. I might ask them, help me learn how to bat. Or just tell me what it feels like to hit a home run in the major leagues. I would be glad to be able to speak to them. I wouldn't think of myself as better than them. And I shouldn't. And folks, when it comes to being Christians, we shouldn't. That makes sense? He says, esteem, think of other people better than yourselves. I've seen it. You've seen it. I've seen people that are proud. And the first thing that they do, they just don't even have to say anything. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it on their face. The Bible says God hates a proud look. And that's what he's talking about. But folks, be careful. It's easy to be proud. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Not what do I get, but rather what can I give? I had a friend that wanted to be a consultant in computing back in the late 1980s in Salt Lake City, and he wanted to go out and make money consulting. And I told him, I said, I've done some consulting and I can tell you something right now. When you go out there, don't think about the money you're going to make. Think about how you're going to help the customer. You take care of their needs, you'll make money. You go out there trying to make money, you're not going to succeed. You got to care about the people you're working for. And we ought to do that with everybody. Not what do I get. Let me tell you what you get. You get what God gives you. I get what God gives me. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness in the shadow of turning. It all comes from God. God lifts up, God brings down. Everything comes from God. That's what I get. But what can I give? What time can I give? What finances can I give? What care can I give? Don't think about what you get. Think about what you're going to give. Not how good am I, but rather, how good can I make someone else? Not rather, how can they help me, but how can I help them? Concern for others. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. What do they need? What can I do to bless them? And listen to me, if you'll be a blessing to others, God will be a blessing to you. It's just that simple. Remember verse 1 if you think about that. Lowliness, look not. The third one, I'm halfway there, we're almost done. Let this mind, I skipped one. I skipped like-minded anyway. Let's just get this last one out of the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ, now look at this in verse 6. This is a complicated verse if you don't think about it. Look at verse 6. He says, who, this is Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a tough phrase. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I prayed about it and thought about it and studied it, and I have peace about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He is the greatness of God. He is the, in him, Colossians says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, there's nothing missing that is in God. Anything in God is in him. He is God in totality. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, we would say it this way. He wasn't stealing anything or taking anything from God to claim to be God. He wasn't insulting God. He wasn't blaspheming God like the Jews thought. He wasn't taking anything from God. He wasn't stealing anything from God, saying he was equal with God. He was God. But look, now that's who he was. But look what he made himself in verse 7. Of no reputation. No reputation. It's so easy. Little children are bad about this, but so are adults sometimes. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think good, think that we're good or to be impressed with us. And so we say things to try to make them be impressed with us. We try to improve our reputation. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. He made himself of no reputation. He could have been born in the house of a king. He was born in the house of a man that couldn't afford a motel. Well, there wasn't one available either, but beside the point. We don't know what happened to Joseph after the Lord was young, because we never hear about him again. Lots of things about Jesus that were very, very commonplace. He was homeless. He didn't have a place. He said, the foxes have a place to lay their head, and I don't. He took on himself the form of a servant. I got to finish, but think about this with me. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He knew who he was, and he had every right to claim that, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and verse 8, he humbled himself. Some people say, I'm important. You remember that? I haven't seen it for a long time, but they used to have this show on TV, Secret Boss. Anybody ever watch that? I haven't seen it. I maybe saw it once or twice. And they'd get the CEO of some company that nobody knew what he looked like. Like, I think they had one where some guy that owned a big pizza company, he went to work in one of the restaurants just as a worker. And nobody knew. This is the guy that runs the whole show. And Secret Boss, you know, and nobody knew who he was, and so they'd treat him like nobody. And then later on they'd find out he's the CEO. Oops. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He, being God, came and dwelt among us. And was mistreated by us. And was crucified by us. Amen? How do we treat him now, by the way? hope we treat him better. If he was willing to do that, shouldn't we be able to be humble? I don't need to explain how to be humble as much. It's right here. The way you're humble is lowliness of mind, looking not on the things on these things. Let this mind be in you. Let me read you a couple of verses. In verse 9, in Philippians 2:9, it says, "Wherefore, because of what Jesus did, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And I'll stop right there at verse 11. "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." There's a day. Have you ever met anybody that just absolutely rejected Christ? I don't even believe he existed, somebody said. Somebody else said, he was just a man. Somebody else, they might even insult him or call him an imposter like the Jews did and claim that he's not important. Islam. Bronson was talking to an Islamic man, and the Islamic man doesn't maybe say it so clearly, but what he believes is that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's a liar. Somebody came to me and said, "You have no son. This man's a liar. He claimed to be your son." I would not be happy about that. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Amen? Now here's the thought, simple thought. Don't worry about how people see you now. Don't worry about what you got now. Don't worry about how important you are now. God's going to sort it all out. There's a day coming when everybody will know. If you really were, a lot of folks claim it. I had some young people in my youth group in Utah. There was this one young man, and I won't even name him. I don't want to do that. But I remember I went door to door with him. He really could walk, let's say talk the talk is a way to say it. He could really look impressive. And there was this other young man, and his mother came to me and she said, "This guy's a hypocrite. He's claiming this, but you should see what he does." I really wasn't happy to hear that. I didn't have any way to really find out. I played racquetball with him one time and beat him really bad, and he lost his temper. That's about as far as it went. And so what happened? Well, sure enough, he went off to Bible college, flunked out. He's out of church. He's out. Breaks my heart. I love this young man, and he's not serving God. Folks, God sorts things out. He knows. You haven't got to prove to anybody if you're important or not. The day will come. God will know. And he'll show. When we step into eternity, the Bible talks about things being revealed. So rather than try to get people to think you're important here, which probably means you're not, just serve other folks and love them. Care for them. Meet their needs. Be humble. And then one day the Lord will lift us up. I'll read you two verses and we'll close in prayer. Proverbs 13:10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." If you're proud, you're going to cause fights. And then Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And Bronson, I looked up that word finisher for you. Here's what it means. He's not just the one that established it. He perfected it. Finishing is something. It's like a finished carpenter. He comes in and he makes everything perfect. That's what finisher means. The Lord Jesus Christ, there was a day when people thought nothing of him and he allowed that. But there's a day when that's all going to come to an end. Everything's going to be okay, folks. God's going to sort it out. There is actually a statement right here in this passage that we ought to pay attention to in verse 9. I'm sorry. If I can even find it now. Nope, I don't see it, so we're going to go ahead and stop right there. Just remember this. Rather than worrying about how good you are or how good you look, let's just make the Lord Jesus Christ look good. Amen? Let's take care of other folks, and God will take care of us. Let's all stand and pray.